So after being away from our series in Deuteronomy for a few weeks, we were talking about peacemaking. We are back in Deuteronomy. But to follow up on the peacemaking series, I did order a bunch of the books about peacemaking. You can grab one of those in the they're in the lobby, $9. We're not making a profit on these. We're just asking you to reimburse us for that. And like I said, read the book and then sell it to your neighbor for $10, and everyone profits. So grab one of those if you're interested. But we're back in Deuteronomy today, so I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. And let's ask for the Lord's help as we look at his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. I pray that you would speak to us now through your word, that we would receive this as the word of God, that you give us understanding, that you would help us to believe what you've said, and help us to obey what you've said. Help us to live in the light of what you've said. I pray that your spirit would help us to respond well to you today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy is God's word to the people of Israel, who were on the border of the promised land, about to enter into the promised land that God had given them. It's a reminder to the people of their history with God, how he saved them, how he brought them to that place miraculously. And it's a reiteration of God's covenant with his people, of the promises that God made to his people, and also the requirements that he has of them, how they are supposed to respond to them, how they are supposed to live. And now in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're coming to the heart of the covenant, the core of what God is requiring of his people. And even though we in 2025 in Canterbury are far away from the land of Israel and we're under a new covenant, this passage is no less applicable to us. It shows us what God requires of us too. So the text that we're looking at is Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9. I'll read this and we're going to see why we should obey God's command, what command we should obey, and then how we can obey God's command. So let me read the text and we'll go from there. Moses speaking on the Lord's behalf to God's people. This is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life, by keeping all his statutes and commands I am giving you, your son and your grandson, and so that you may have a long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them on us as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. This is God's word. God gave Moses his command, which includes all the statutes and ordinances. And he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments, which were in the previous chapter. He's talking about all of Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments and all the other laws. The Ten Commandments are the essence. It's the most important part of God's requirements. And then the command later to love God with all your heart, which is called the Shema. Hear, O Israel. Shema means hear. That's like the essence of the Ten Commandments. That's the most important part of God's requirements. And so that command to love the Lord is a distillation of how God's people are required to respond to him. And God gave the whole law to Moses, which contained many commands, and Moses was supposed to teach Israel all of his commands. So Moses tells the people to follow God's commands, and then why they're supposed to follow. And we see that in the first three verses here. He kind of goes over it twice. He tells them to follow and tells them why they should follow. So the first time he says, follow the commands of God as you enter into the promised land, so that you would fear the Lord all the days of your life, and so that you will have a long life. You're supposed to follow God's commands so that you'll have a long life. And then the second time around, he tells them, be careful to follow the Lord's commands so that you may prosper and multiply greatly. Okay? So it's set up as a contingency. If they obey, then something will happen. They will have a long life. They will prosper. They will multiply greatly. Okay? If they obey, they will enjoy a long and prosperous and fruitful life in the land God is giving them, because God will bless them. And as a reminder, if you look at the end of verse 3, Moses described the Lord as the God of their fathers. That means their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's the one who's promised them this abundant land. So the people need to remember, they don't earn the promised land by obeying God through their obedience. No, they receive the promised land as a gift of God's grace on the basis of his promise. But when they get there, if they want to enjoy the full blessing of being in the land, they should obey his commands. So obedience leads to blessing. God would bless his people if and when they were obedient to him. And this passage helps us to understand why we should obey God's commands. Obedience doesn't lead to our salvation. We're saved by God's grace, and we receive God's grace through faith in his son Jesus. The reason we obey is not so that we'll be saved, unless we're talking about the obedience to the gospel, which is to believe. Rather, once we believe and receive God's salvation, we obey him in order to enjoy the blessings of our salvation right now. Obedience leads to God's blessings. It's often true that life works out better when we obey God, when we live the way that God designed us to live. Often life goes better for us. For example, God's commanded us to be honest, not to lie, right? To tell the truth. And when you're honest in your work, at work, you don't have to deal with the consequences of getting caught in a lie. That can be embarrassing. That can lead to a demotion. And when people trust you, you typically get more business, or you get promoted, or you get more respect. Here's another example. Studies by sociologists show that when couples move in together before they get married, their marriage is more likely to end in divorce. Or to put it the other way, when couples wait to move in together until they get married, their marriage is more likely to go the distance. Now, I'm not here to tell you that if you're here today and you lived together before you got married, your marriage is doomed. That's not why I'm bringing this up. God is gracious, and by his grace, you'll beat the statistics, right? I'm saying that if you're thinking about getting married today and you want to get married, you want a marriage that will last, you should do things God's way, okay? Obedience leads to blessing. And now here's another kind of drastic example or kind of jarring example. It's the whole transgender phenomenon. Now, we believers in Christ need to have compassion on people who struggle with their gender identity, of course. We want to be compassionate. But when you go down the path of trying to change the body that God gave you into the opposite sex, there will be consequences, you know, for your sex life, for example, or for your ability to have children. You will literally cut that away, you know. But living according to God's design typically leads to fruitfulness. Here's another example. When you obey God and you forgive those who have hurt you, you're set free from bitterness. Isn't that good news? Another example. I recently watched a lecture online by a professor from Harvard University, and he was addressing a group of business leaders, and he is an expert in happiness. That's what he studies, how to be happy, okay? So he's talking to these business leaders about happiness, and this is what he said. He said, the most important factor in happiness is your faith. I was like floored when I heard that. He said, to be happy, invest in your faith every day. He says, understand that the universe is big and you are very small, and live for something bigger. Live for God. And it's just so fascinating when scientists recognize what God has said all along. When you live for your own happiness, you're less likely to be happy. Ironically, when you live for God, you get Him and happiness too. Now, I'm not here to preach to you today a prosperity gospel. That's not what I'm saying. That's the idea that if you obey God, He's going to make sure you're healthy and wealthy and comfortable. Sometimes when you obey God, the circumstances of your life are not great, and you still go through hard times. And in some places in the world, you might suffer persecution for your faith in Christ. But even so, obedience leads to blessing. When you obey God, when you obey Christ, you know Him more intimately. You sense that He's close to you. Sometimes people say, I don't feel close to God anymore. But then you talk to them about it, and it's like, well, it's because you're not obeying Him. No wonder, you know. But when we do obey Him, we sense that God is close to us. We sense that He's caring for us and guiding us. You know what Paul calls the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Whatever loss you have suffered, you know that you'll get it back and much more in the life to come. And you gain brothers and sisters in Christ even now. Obedience leads to God's blessing. We talked about why we should obey God's commands, and now let's talk about what command we should obey. And so now if you will look to verses 4 and 5, these two verses are the key verses for the whole book of Deuteronomy. You could argue that they're the key verses for the whole Old Testament. It's called the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear or listen. Shema Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The command is to love God with all your heart. But before the command is a description of who God is. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. What does it mean that the Lord is one? First of all, it means that the Lord is incomparable. He's totally unique. There's no other God like him. He alone is the true God who has spoken promises to his people, who has acted in history to rescue them. Second, he is the singular God. The pagan gods took on many forms. They had many manifestations. They're all different kinds of Baals, for example. But the true God, Yahweh, is one. He's a singular God. Furthermore, the Lord is one in the sense that he has integrity. He is totally consistent. He is unchangeable. He possesses a unity of will and of purpose. He's the one who made promises to his people, and he will keep his promises. He will bring salvation to his people. He will do what he said. So God is one, but he is not just any, it's not just that any God is one. Yahweh is one. He is Yahweh, the great I Am, the Lord, who has made a covenant with Israel and rescued them from slavery and is bringing them into the promised land. No other so-called God is really a God. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Of course, we Christians have come to believe the Lord's revelation that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mysteriously, that God is Trinity does not contradict his unity, that he is one. The only true God is the triune God, who is one in his purpose for the world. After this profound description of who God is, comes the command to love him with all your heart and soul and strength. Because he loved us first, we should love him back with all that we are, with all that we have, with our mind, with our feelings, our decisions, our bodies, our possessions, our money, our thoughts, our actions, with everything we are, with our whole being, we should love the Lord. This commandment encapsulates how we should respond to God. All the other commands, the Ten Commandments and all the others, are summed up in this one command: love God with your whole being. Jesus affirmed that this is the greatest commandment. How do we keep it? How do we show that we love God? Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So we're called to love God, and that love is not just a feeling, it's obedience. Brothers and sisters, isn't it beautiful that the one true God loves us? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And isn't it beautiful that our God, who loves us, wants us to love him back? That's what our life is all about, loving God with all our heart. We believers in Christ are not under the law of Moses, but we're under this law, to love God with all our hearts, and the second commandment also, to love our neighbors as ourselves. If we are following the law to love the Lord, then we're going to be pleasing him. Then we're going to be obeying him in whatever we do. So we've seen so far that obeying God leads to his blessing, and we've seen the command that we need to obey, which is to love God with all our hearts. Loving God with our whole being is not always easy. There are other things that we're tempted to love more than him. And it's easy to be caught up with everything that's going on in our lives, so caught up that we don't consider God that much, let alone love him with all our hearts. So how are we going to love God with all our hearts? In verses 6 through 9, Moses, speaking for the Lord, tells us how. The people of Israel must keep the word of God on their hearts all the time. And us too, we should keep the word of God on our hearts. Earlier we saw that God's commands were not just for that generation, but also for their children and their grandchildren. So that generation had to teach God's word to their children. And that means they had to talk about what God had said every day, all the time. And they needed just to be talking about God's word all the time and thinking about it. It didn't matter where you were, in your house, on the road, in your car. It didn't matter. You should talk about God's word all day long, when you lie down, when you get up. His word should be on your foreheads, so it's what you think about. And on your hands, means his word should govern what you do. You should write it on your doorposts of your house. So it's the word of God is the basis for what you do in your home. And you write it on your city gates. It's the basis for how you live out in society. The word of God should be on your heart all the time, everywhere. Just like the people of Israel, we also need to keep the word of God in our hearts. And we have advantages that they didn't have. We have the full written revelation of God, the whole Bible, not just Deuteronomy, but the whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament, which reveals Jesus to us. And we, unlike them, have inexpensive copies of the Word of God in our own language, so we have easy access to the Word of God in our homes, on our phones. You know, it's so easy for us. And we also, unlike them, we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, who, according to the promise of the new covenant, writes the law of God on our hearts so that we want to obey him. We are so blessed. Even with all these advantages, we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and make a concerted and ongoing effort to keep God's word on our hearts. How can we do that? I want to encourage you to begin your week, each week, gathered with God's people in the worship service, Sundays at 10:30, where all of us together sit under the word of God as it is read, as it is taught, so that it shapes our life together as a community of believers in this local church. I also want to encourage you to study God's word with somebody else, maybe in one of our Sunday school classes or small groups. I want to encourage you to read God's word in your home, out loud, with your family. Jewish people have practiced this for centuries. Many Christians have also practiced this. I want to encourage you to do that too. You can figure out the structure that works for your household. But here's one idea. On the days that you have supper together, after supper, one of you can open the Bible and read a chapter of God's word. It's as simple as that. But then God's word can start to infiltrate your conversations and your thoughts and your family life. If you're a parent or a grandparent, I want to encourage you to read God's word to your children or grandchildren and talk about it with them. It's great if you bring them to Sunday school. It's great if you bring them to our youth groups. But the primary responsibility for teaching them the word of God is yours. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to know the answers to every question they might have. But if you start to read them the Gospels, it will be amazing how much of it is pretty understandable. Much of the Bible is pretty clear. I mean, we always worry about the stuff we don't understand. The stuff we do understand is tough enough. So just read it and obey the part you do understand. Of course, you can also read the Bible to yourself. And finally, I want to encourage you to keep God's word on your heart by thinking about him. Let's train our minds to think of him when we first wake up, and make him our last thought when we go to sleep. When you have a quiet moment, when you have to wait for something, you know, turn your thoughts to the Lord of just how good he's been to you, of how much he loves you. I think our default setting when we have to wait, when we have like a quiet moment, it's like to grab our phones and start scrolling. Now, sometimes it's important to do that. Often it's mindless. Can we replace some of that scrolling with considering the Lord, just how much he loves us, how he's called us to love him back, and how we can love him by obeying him in everything that we do? God has called us to love him with our whole hearts. And we show that we love him by obeying him. And so we should keep his word on our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word and this good reminder of how to respond to you in your awesome love. I pray that you'd give us grace to love you back the way you've called us to. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do what's right and good in his sight. And that's true for us also. We trust God, and we express that trust by obeying him. Faith without works is dead. We love Jesus, so we obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. So we're tempted, this is where we've come from. We're tempted to forget the Lord, but we must not forget the Lord. And why not? You know, what's the reason we shouldn't forget the Lord? Why should we not forget him? Moses set up this scenario. He said, in the future, in the promised land, when a family would be carefully obeying God's commands, and one of the kids will ask you, why do we do this? Why do we have to obey all these commands? Then you're going to answer in a certain way. Now, sometimes I tell our kids to do something, and you've probably had this experience, and they ask, why should we do this? Why should I do that? Why do I have to go to bed now? You know, why do I have to fold all this laundry? And what's my answer? Well, I'm tempted to say, because I said so, you know? And I think, you know, Moses could have done that too. He could have said, you know, when your son asks you, what's the meaning of these commands? He could have jumped straight, that was in verse 20. He could have jumped straight to verse 24 and said, the Lord commanded us. Why? Why should we obey? The Lord commanded us. He could have jumped right there, but he didn't. He also told a story in between. In between, Moses tells the story of their salvation. He says, the Lord saved us. The Lord brought, when we were slaves, the Lord brought plagues on the Pharaoh, but he rescued us from Egypt, and he brought us to this land. He gave us his commands to follow. And look at verse 25. He says, righteousness is ours if we follow these commands. God saved us. God made us his people. And the way we stay in a right relationship with him is by obeying him. Brothers and sisters, why do we obey God's commands? Because we love him. Why do we love him? Because he loved us first. He saved us. He rescued us by sending his son to die for us, by raising him from the dead. So we're his. We love him. We trust him. We seek to obey him. Imagine a child asking you, why do we live like this? Why do we always read the Bible and try to figure out what God wants us to do? Why do we put so much effort into obeying him? Why do we go to church every week? Why do we give so much money to missionaries? Why do we tell the truth even when it's not to our advantage? Why do we avoid all the lewd media that our friends like? Why do we pray for our enemies? Why do we obey the Lord's commands? Why? What's the reason? What's the answer? Because the Lord saved us. When we didn't deserve it, the Lord sent his only Son into the world. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and God raised him up. God forgave our sins when we believed in Jesus. God, Jesus will come again for us, and we'll live in a perfect world for him forever. The reason we obey, it's the story of our salvation, that God loves us this way. We want to obey him because he loved us, because he saved us, because we're his people, and we trust him. He's a good and gracious God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, and I pray that we would just receive this as the word of God. We thank you for your great salvation, and I pray that we would respond to you in faith, and we could express that our faith in obedience to your commands. And we ask you for your help in that, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.